he does tapes on the founding of the founding fathers and the history of our nation and what those men believed in. And he did one on the education of the founders, which was to me an eye-opening experience. And I have some notes on that, so I'll say a few words about it since we're coming up on Memorial Day. Maybe I'll have some more Sunday. Let's ask God's blessing on the service this evening. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come together and worship you, and we pray that you take these words to our hearts and help us to be worthy of the godly heritage that you've given us, and help us to learn just what all that it involves. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a book, perhaps some of you have heard of it, called The Federalist Papers, which was written by three of the founding fathers, James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, and John Jay. John Jay was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And there were some graduate, a few years ago, or more recently, some graduate students that were studying law, and they were required to read this book and study it, and they said it was the most difficult book they had ever had to read. And the purpose of this book was to explain to the newly United States why they needed a federal constitution. But the interesting thing about it was that this book was written to the average upstate New York farmer, written in 1787, and they wrote it to the farmers of that generation. But it was the most difficult book that the graduate legal students of our generation said they had ever had to study. We have come, we've gone a long way. Popular saying, you've come a long way, baby, used to be for the Virginia Slims. The truth is, we have not evolved into a higher and higher, more intelligence, but we have digressed. We've gone backwards. We want to know the best progress we could make would be to turn around and go back to where we came from. It would be to use a physics term, a quantum leap forward, if we would go backwards to what our forefathers knew and what they studied and the education that they had. You know, one of the downsides of evolution, one of the byproducts, is it has produced such a bias against the past. Because evolution is the idea that not only man and all of the species are advancing higher and higher and getting better and better, but it's put the idea in the minds of common people that if an idea is new, it's naturally better. And so their thinking is, well, you know what the founders believe, well, that was 200 years ago. And it has prejudiced them in that extent, but it's prejudiced people against the Bible.
Yes.
Because their attitude is, well, thought has progressed so much since the thousands of years ago when the Bible was written, and so they don't read it seriously. I remember C.S. Lewis, who was a professor of ancient literature, he made this statement. He said, men used to read old books with a humble attitude. They read old books with the attitude, what can this man teach me? You know, the Scripture teaches respect for the ancient. It talks about the wisdom of the ancient. Said the only way you're going to be wiser than the ancient is to meditate on God's Word. Otherwise, you're going to be dumber than the ancients. Some have talked about the dumbing down of American students that has happened, but that's one of the byproducts of evolution. And even it applies to law. Their thinking is, well, those legal decisions that they made hundreds of years ago, law has progressed so much, and jurisprudence is so much more advanced now that that's old fogey. And so a lot of times, in a lot of cases today, they don't even cite any precedents. They used to, when a Supreme Court made a decision, they say, we're basing this on all these precedents, and they go back through the history of similar cases. This is what they decided. But now they have such an arrogant, biased, and prejudiced attitude toward the past that they don't do that. The abortion, they say the abortion decision in 73, they cited zero precedents. They didn't cite any principles either, because there are no precedents or principles to support a decision as foolish as that was. Okay, so they wrote this book, The Federalist Paper. And it was so difficult that they wrote it for the farmers, and now the legal students couldn't understand it. I mentioned a little bit about some of the requirements that some of our early colleges had. The requirements of Harvard, which is the longest ongoing college in the United States. It has continued since 1636, when it was founded. The founding fathers who were educated there, John Adams, our second president, Samuel Adams, one of his cousins, John Hancock, that we're all familiar with, signed the Declaration of Independence. Here's a requirement. They said, let every student be plainly instructed and consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. That's Harvard in 1636. Here's another requirement for their students. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the Scripture twice a day that he shall be ready to give an account of his proficiency therein. If holiness churches only had such a requirement as that. If holiness people only lived up to that high of a standard as Harvard used to have as our forefathers there. Yale, another college founded in 1701. Some of the founders that went there, William Johnson, William Livingston, Noah Webster. And more about Noah Webster later, if we get that far. They were both, Will Johnson and William Livingston were both signers of the Constitution. Requirements at Yale. Seeing God is the giver of all wisdom, every scholar, besides private or secret prayer, shall be present morning and evening at public prayer. So he said every student has to have a prayer life, and he has to have a private or a secret closet of prayer. But besides that, he will be present at public prayers both morning and evening. If we in holiness only had that much of a prayer life.
Glory.
You know, we are the modern-day Puritans.
Sure.
The Puritans are our rightful heritage.
Right.
Let's live up to our heritage. Princeton, founded in 1746. And you know, sometimes some of these colleges were founded because after about 50, 60 years, most colleges, the law of decay sets in,
right.
The law of sin and death, and so they began to go liberal, and so I remember reading about Princeton. The people in Princeton, New Jersey had heard about what was going on. I believe it was at Harvard, either Harvard or Yale or both. And so they said, we don't want to send our young people there. That's got a reputation, kind of like some Christian colleges today, Pentecostal colleges I've heard of today, you know, that's been around for 50, 60, 70 years, and they have a reputation, and we don't want to send our young people there, so we're going to found our own college here in Princeton, New Jersey. 87 of the founding fathers were educated at Princeton. Among them, James Madison, our fourth president, called the father of the Constitution. Benjamin Rush, another of the founders. The founding statement of Princeton said, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." That's quite a strong statement for a college to make. Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ.
Right.
That's what Princeton said. In 1642, the first law was passed concerning public education in America. It was passed in Connecticut and Massachusetts. The law was passed because the settlers who were coming to America had observed the civil atrocities that had happened in Europe, such as the Inquisition. And not only the Catholic Church was involved in persecution, but then when the Protestants, like the Lutherans, would gain power in Germany, they in turn hadn't apparently shaken off all of Rome, and they began to persecute others. Well, they didn't want that to happen in America. And the Inquisition or the Crusades was another atrocity. Their view was that the reason that that had happened in Europe was because the average person did not have access to the Word of God. And so their solution was, the law was called the Old Deluder Satan Act. And here's part of that law. It said, it being one chief project of that old deluder Satan to keep men from the knowledge of the Scripture, as in former times, keeping them in an unknown tongue, so in these latter times. And so they said, they required every colony. They said, if you get 50 families, you got to have a teacher. If you get 100 families, you've got to build them a grammar school so that the youth can learn and be fitted for the university. And as I told you, the kind of universities they were sending them to, they were going to learn the Scripture. In 1789, just at the time when the United States was newly formed, they passed the Northwest Ordinance. And this ordinance gave all the procedures whereby a territory could apply for statehood. They said if one of these territories, such as the Ohio Territory, they want to apply for statehood, they have to meet certain requirements. In Article 3, it says, the schools in these territories must teach religion and morality as well as knowledge. And if you did not do so, you were not welcome to become a state in the United States. It was passed during the time that they were working on the First Amendment to the Constitution. And the First Amendment does not say anything about a wall of separation. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And if you look back into the debate they had, some of the wording that was given at first was no sect. They were not saying anything against Christianity, Christian principles being involved in government. Matter of fact, they wanted that. They were very clear they wanted that. They did not want any sect, such as the Episcopalians, the Congregationalists, the Baptists, to gain predominance and become the national religion and begin to persecute all the other sects. That's what they were trying to guard against at that time. And that's very clear if you look into the history of it. The First Amendment, as I said, was deliberated from June 7th to September 25th, 1789. And that's when they passed the Northwest Ordinance. Now let's look at the Ohio State Constitution. Ohio came into the United States in 1802. They said in the Ohio State Constitution, religion, morality, and knowledge being essentially necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of instruction shall forever be encouraged by legislative process. Mississippi Constitution in 1817. Said religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government, the preservation of liberty, and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged in this state. And even as late as 1875, when Nebraska came in, their constitution had a similar statement to that. So each one of these states, they knew the Northwest Ordinance, and they knew they had to teach. And when they said religion, they were talking about Christianity. Matter of fact, back in 1892, the teachers' union even made a statement. There was a teachers' union way back then, and 1892 was the 400th anniversary of Columbus discovering America. Well, they produced a book to commemorate that anniversary, and the book was on the legacy of education in the United States. It said, among other things, it said, education was nurtured in the laps of the church. The church voluntarily relinquished elementary education to the state. Whether this was wise or not, the author said, it is not my purpose to discuss, further than to remark that if the study of the Bible is to be excluded from all state schools, if the inculcation of the principles of Christianity is to have no place in the daily program, if the worship of God is to form no part of the general exercises of these public elementary schools, then the good of the state would be better served by restoring all schools to church control. And to that I say, amen. If only the teachers' union today, they've gone a long way, too, away from this statement, which was just 104 years ago, the teachers' union was saying, if Christianity doesn't have any place, if the Bible's going to be excluded, then we best turn the whole thing back over to the churches. If only the churches were that wise as the teachers' union was 100 years ago. In 1900, as late as 1900, it was very rare to find a president of a university who was not a clergyman. Very rare in the United States, just 96 years ago.
Yeah.
One of the founders named John Witherspoon. He was a congressman. He signed the Declaration. He was the president of Princeton University. He trained at least 87 of the founding fathers. He trained one president, one vice president, 3 Supreme Court justices, 10 cabinet members, 12 governors, 21 senators, 39 congressmen, and well, as state and local officials, too numerous to mention. Witherspoon said, "He is the best friend to American liberty. He was the most sincere and active in promoting true and undefiled religion,
right,
who sets himself with the greatest firmness to bear down profanity and immorality of every kind. Whoever is an avowed enemy to God, I scruple not to call him an enemy to his country." That was what John Witherspoon, and George Washington made a similar statement to that. He said, "Let no man claim that he is a patriot," in his farewell address, "who is an enemy or who seeks to subvert Christianity, the influence of Christianity in this land. Don't let him call himself a patriot. He doesn't love his country if he seeks to do that." Benjamin Rush, another of the founders who signed the Declaration, he said in a letter, "Dear sir, it is now several months since I promised to give you my reasons for preferring the Bible as a schoolbook to all other compositions. Before I state any arguments, I shall assume the 5 following propositions. Number 1, that Christianity is the only true and perfect religion, and that in proportion as mankind adapts its principles, adopts its principles, and obeys its precepts, they will be wise and happy." You know, many times we hear the Supreme Court and men talking about the founders, Thomas Jefferson, and they'll talk about what great men they were, but you know what? Rarely do they ever really quote the founders. When you get to looking at what they actually said and wrote, it's an eye-opening experience. Number 2, this was John or Benjamin Rush, another of the founders, that a better knowledge of this religion is to be acquired by reading the Bible than in any other way. Number 3, that the Bible contains more knowledge necessary to man in his present state than in any other book in the world. Number four, that knowledge is most durable and religious instruction most useful when imparted in early life. And number five, they said this is why we need to use the Bible as the primary textbook in schools. Number five, that the Bible, when not read in school, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. He was saying, for most people, you better get early. And that's scriptural. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even you can interpret many of those scriptures that talk about early will I seek thee.
Right.
Well, you can interpret that early in the morning, and that's good. And you can interpret that early in life, and that's good too. And you can interpret that early in the week. The first day of the week is Sunday, and that's an excellent day to dedicate to seeking after God. But this man said, you better have the Bible in the elementary school and all through school as the main textbook. You know, even if people don't believe in Christ and accept Christianity, if they're raised on the Bible, they will tend to have a certain amount of fear of God, and they will tend to live better. And that's why this nation had a lot less crime in days past. I mean, if they have the Bible and the fear of God, I mean, like I said, problems in school, they may misbehave. Kids may do that. They said the major problems in school 40, 50 years ago, you know what it was? It was talking in class and chewing gum and running in the hall, something like that. Major problems now are rape, assault, and even killing. Going on in school. Drugs, smoking, drinking, you name it. These are the major problems today. He said, my arguments in favor of the use of the Bible as a school book are founded, this is still Benjamin Rush speaking, he said, in the constitution of the human mind. Number one, the memory is the first faculty which opens in the minds of children. Of how much consequence, then, must it be to impress it with the great truths of Christianity before it is preoccupied with less interesting subjects? Now, I know that we're all turned upside down, and a lot of people don't think it is interesting subjects, but you can acquire a taste for it to where the Scripture is the most interesting book you read. Or you can acquire a taste for Nintendo with so many kids today, and that's the most exciting thing in their life. And all they're doing is wasting time. Wasting, if you add it all up, they end up wasting years of their life pushing buttons and destroying imaginary things in an imaginary world. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Number two, here's another reason that the Bible should be a school book. There is a peculiar aptitude in the minds of children for religious knowledge. I have constantly found them in the first 6 or 7 years of their lives more inquisitive upon religious subjects than upon any others. And that was true, and that is true, especially in homes where children are raised up and taught the Bible every day. They are inquisitive, and they do ask questions, even at 6 or 7 years of age. What about Christ? And what about, tell me the story of Christ, and tell me Bible stories. Again, it's an acquired taste. And if your children haven't acquired it, maybe you're partly to blame for that.
Right.
And then he went on to give 15 different reasons why the Bible must remain the primary textbook in schools, which it had been at that time. He said, In contemplating the political institutions of the United States, I lament that we waste so much time and money in punishing crimes and take so little pains to prevent them.
Right.
It's Benjamin Rush. Now, folks, when he's talking about preventing crimes, he's not talking about midnight basketball.
No.
Believe it or not. He had a completely different world view.
Yes.
He said, we need to prevent crime. One of our founding fathers. And how are we going to do that?
How?
We profess to be Republicans. By the way, you hear some people call this a democracy. The founders never called this. They said, this is a republic, not a democracy. Maybe sometime I'll get into the difference between the two.
Right.
Said, we profess to be Republicans, and yet we neglect the only means of establishing and perpetuating our Republican forms of government. What is that means? That is the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible.
Right.
For this divine book, above all others, favors that equality among mankind, that respect for just laws, and all those sober and frugal virtues which constitute the soul of republicanism. That's what one of the founders said. And he said, we want to keep this republic. This republic we have, they say after the convention when they came out and they had just formed the Constitution and the newly United States, a woman ran up to Ben Franklin and said, what do we have? They didn't know if we had a monarchy or democracy. Ben Franklin said, we have a republic if you can keep it.
Praise God.
And that's the question before us today. These men were telling us, if you want to keep it, you have to train your youth, in the principles of Christianity which are found in the Bible. Otherwise, you're going to lose freedom.
Yes.
Another of the founders, he said, there's only two ways to control man. You either control him from the inside, and you do that by reaching his heart.
That's right.
With Christianity and with the gospel. He said, or you have to control him externally, either internally or externally. He said it's either the Bible or the bayonet. Those are the only two choices. You have to use force, fearsome force, as the communists, which rejected God and the Bible. What did they have to use to control people? What did Hitler have to use? The stormtroopers, the SS, the secret police. It's either the Bible or the bayonet. That's the only two choices you have for controlling men. You turn away from the Bible, you're going to end up with riots and people going crazy and crime in the streets until the people rise up and say, we have to do something. And what will the government do? They'll bring in the bayonets. That's the only other option they have. Let's pray for our nation on this Memorial Day. There's a lot more, and I'll be talking more about this, Lord willing, Sunday. And maybe even after that, there's a whole lot of education that we need, because we're being told a lot of lies about our history and about our heritage. Hey, I'm not yet 40 years old, and I remember when we had prayer in the public school. We lined up for prayer every day before we went to lunch. And there were times when the Bible... You know what made the great men, Washington, even late as Lincoln, Madison, Jefferson, and these founders, what made them so great? They were men who were very knowledgeable in the Bible.
Sure.
You can find out by the study. They made three branches of government. They got that out of the Bible. They made a balance of power. They got that out of the Bible. Every decision that they made, they were very scriptural in their decision. They were very knowledgeable in the scripture. They quoted the Bible more than any other book. It was a common language to all of them. If you quoted a scripture, they all knew it was scripture. You can quote a scripture now, nobody knows where you got it from. Well, let's pray for our nation.
Amen. Our